Today's scripture lesson comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24. And I invite you to turn there in your Bibles with me, please. Ephesians 6, verse 21 through the conclusion of the chapter and the epistle. Now that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with undying love. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we would include ourselves amongst those in this epistle here mentioned as having undying love for Jesus Christ. Admittedly, at times our love is somewhat a faltering love, and always it is an inadequate love, but we would think it to be an undying love, one that, mixing together strengths and weaknesses, is one that is always heaven-directed and always affirming our allegiance in none other than your precious Son, our Lord and Savior. We count him to be the greatest of all gifts. And through all the things of Christmas, the lights and the tinsel, may we see Jesus Christ. May we understand that that simple and historic event of long ago is far more than a holiday celebration. It is the dating of God incarnated into human flesh. It represents the most important event that had happened in all of history to that time, the central event around which the calendar of men and the calendar of the universe is dated, and one that has personal applicability to our own lives. It is because God became flesh, and because he, in the person of Jesus Christ, grew up from Bethlehem to eventually walk up Golgotha's hill and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that we can have salvation. It is because he stepped down that we are able to step up. It is because of what happened to him on our behalf that we are able to have victory, that we are able to have life, that we are able to celebrate Christmas or anything else. It's because of him that we have eternity to spend with you. And so, Lord, we celebrate the giving and to us the receiving of the greatest of all gifts. And we pray this morning for others, some that we know and some about whom we know nothing, who do not know about Jesus Christ. We pray for those who at this holiday season have nothing to celebrate, those who physically are on the brink of starvation, those who are in the midst of agony over ill health, but most of all, those who are hopelessly lost because they have never heard the good news. So, Lord, we pray that in our comfort we may not be complacent. In the midst of our prosperity, we may not lose perspective. Lord, we pray that you will even use us to take the good news of the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ to needy peoples in our own community and throughout our world. Particularly this morning, we pray for those who are in times of distress. We think of the people of Southeast Asia who have had seemingly interminable problems and sufferings. Our hearts break, Lord, as we know of a country where there are virtually no children, of a nation where people are dying by the millions, of a place where there is rampant hunger, when in our country we have more than enough to eat. It is not out of guilt, but it is out of concern and compassion that we pray that you will use us and that you will somehow intervene in the politics and in the economics to meet human need. As a nation, we are concerned this morning about the 4 dozen plus who are captives in an embassy in Tehran. It's hard to know how we can pray that they will have a joyous Christmas, except that they be released. And it's hard for us to understand the complexity of international politics and particularly the religious factors which are at play. But we are convinced that you are a God who is benevolent and who is sovereign. And therefore we ask that through the trials and through the difficulties you will reveal yourself and you will yourself act in compassion and concern for these needy ones. Lord, we pray for ourselves that whatever the needs are that we bring to this house of worship this morning, that here they will be met. It is amazing to us that from your word you can meet a multitude of different needs and somehow do it all at the same time, and so we ask again for that miracle. We pray, Lord, that for those seeking an opportunity of celebration, that it will come. And for those that need to be uplifted, that they will be uplifted. For those that are spiritually hungry, that they will be spiritually fed. We ask, Lord, that none who have come to this place seeking your face today will leave here with anything less than a sense of the touch of God for having met with his people and having heard the declaration of his word. So with high expectations, we now again open your Bible and seek to have you speak to us through it. In the name of the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. Amen. Euripides, the ancient Greek poet, once wrote, "I care for riches to make gifts to friends." It's a noble idea, tremendous one, that to get riches means more than keeping them for ourselves. To have riches means an opportunity to give to those whom we love. And with that, our minds can stretch and our imaginations can roam into what we would do if we had riches and could give whatever to our friends. What would you give? Who would be on your Christmas list this year if there were no limits to resources? Who would be the top 10 people that you would pick, and what would you wish for them? For one, perhaps a new job, and for another, a happy marriage, and for another, release from pain and deliverance from illness, and for someone else, a spiritual need to be met. I don't think it would take us too long if we could have anything we wish for anyone we wish to come up with the kind of Christmas gifts that we would give at the conclusion of the decade of the 70s. That's the kind of thinking that apparently went through the mind of the Apostle Paul as 20 centuries back, he thought about his friends. His friends stretched halfway across an empire in a province that later gave its name to an entire continent. The people of Asia, and specifically the people of Ephesus. And he wished for them. His wishes were the very best, the very noblest. Not wishes so much rooted in prosperity, but wishes that soared higher still. He wished for them such things as peace and love and faith. Alexander McLaren once preached that there is no better test of a man than the things he wishes for the people he loves most. No better test of a man than the things that he wishes for the people whom he loves the most. We have come this morning to the closing words of Ephesians. And as we do so, we complete 45 Sunday sermons on the 6 chapters of this grand epistle. We end on a superlatively high note. And that's saying something, because Ephesians is loaded with superlatively high notes. It's a grand epistle. And even though we have spent a year in its study, we have not yet begun to exhaust the golden reservoirs and reserves of all the things that God has here for us. But as we conclude the epistle, we have in it at this time of year a Christmas present, a Christmas gift from God, which makes us far richer than all the world's wealth. It's God's gift to us at Christmas time, and it's the gift of encouragement. It's a gift that God knows that we all certainly need. that there's something in our personalities which tends at times to bend us downward. And so God intervenes and says, my present for you is that I shall lift you upward. And it's one of those presents that's so big that it can't be wrapped all in one parcel. Well, you've had presents like that, haven't you, at Christmas time, where you get it in bits and pieces, where you first have one package and you must unwrap that and then another package, and maybe you don't even recognize at first what the gift is until you're into the second or the third or the fourth package. And then you have all the pieces unwrapped on the floor in front of you and you begin to piece them together and you see what a grand present you have received. Well, so it is with God's gift of encouragement. It comes in a half dozen different packages. And so they are the gifts that we unwrap this morning from the last paragraph of Ephesians 6. We pick up the first one. We pull the ribbon, and it falls apart, and then we unwrap the paper around it and peel it back and discover almost a strange gift. It's the gift of communication. Communication that the apostle talks about. His concern that at that closing juncture of the epistle to the Ephesians, he communicate to them where he's at and what's going on in his life. And he's so filled up with all the things that need to be said, all the information that has to be communicated, that finally in frustration he says, I can't write it all down. I'll send to you my friend Tychicus, and he will tell you where I am and what I'm doing and how things are going. Now, we don't have the record of the verbal things that Tychicus said to the Ephesians, but we do get the story from the epistle to the Ephesians and what Paul writes to Timothy and what we find in Acts and in other prison epistles. We find that Paul was a captive. He was imprisoned in Rome. And so as a result, he had no privacy. He had little but difficulty. And maybe in 1979, we understand that a little bit more because day after day for 40 days, we have been barraged with information about Americans who are also captives in a foreign capital in Tehran. And we read that they have gone now for a month and a half without having a change of clothing, without having any privacy of being observed and perhaps even harassed day and night. And maybe we can identify at least a little bit that with what Paul experienced. No privacy. Those hostages in Tehran have their hands and their feet tied, apparently most of the time behind their backs. Paul was shackled most of the time to a Roman guard. The shackles didn't change, only the guard changed. Until eventually there must have rubbed sores on his wrists and his ankles. He was always mindful of the fact that he was a prisoner. He wasn't comfortable. In fact, he wrote to Timothy, send my cloak, my parchments, my books, indicating that Paul was cold and perhaps too poor to buy new parchments and new books. And if that altogether was not bad enough, he lived with the daily threat of death because he was under appeal to Caesar. And any time that clippity-clop of Roman soldiers' boots coming down the alley could be the word that the appeal had been rejected and that he would be executed. The custom, the law of the day, was that he, Paul, as a Roman citizen, would be executed not by the foreigner's way of crucifixion, but by the Roman citizen's way of decapitation. Every day. Think what that's like to live every single day under the threat of death. Every single day with no privacy. Imagine the psychological stress of it all. Those were the things that Paul wanted communicated to his friends. But he also wanted them to know that he was writing. We have what he wrote. That he was praying. In fact, we have the words of many of his prayers. That he was witnessing to the Roman soldiers who changed every so many hours in their observation of him. Oh, well, all that happened 2,000 years back, and for us, we're far distant from it. But there's some lessons, some communication lessons for us to learn, and it's part of God's package of encouragement for us. We are to learn that communication is essential for encouragement, that God gives to us a gift of communication in the body of Jesus Christ, that we are to be sharing with one another's our triumphs as well as our hurts. that we are to take advantage of other people's shoulders that we can cry upon, and we are to shout and clap with others who celebrate with us in the victories that God gives to us. That communication is an essential part of the Christian life, but that it's a gift from God. My heart becomes heavy many times that in churches like ours and others as well, there are people who come in heavy laden with problems and slip out the door with a certain fear that perhaps they'll become acquainted with someone or somehow become involved where they will have to share their needs, failing to recognize that God has given that opportunity as a special gift of encouragement. That there's opportunity to seek counsel from other Christians, from pastors. That we have a time in our service when on the back of a registration card a prayer request can be shared or an item of praise can be announced. All parts of communication within the body that God says is not our idea but His idea. That communication is part of the way that He lifts us up and encourages us. But of the two lessons about communication that we're to learn, maybe that's the lesser. The greater is that difficulty and the sharing of that difficulty can be a source of encouragement. Look at verse 22. Paul writes, I have sent him, that's Tychicus, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. How do you encourage someone's heart? By the fact that you're in prison, that you have no privacy, that you're under threat of death, that you're cold and that you're poor and that you don't know what the future holds. But Paul says that even the problem news, even the difficulty, is a means of encouragement to the Ephesians. Well, how can that be? Ha! That can be by understanding that victory is given by God over circumstances. One of the most important lessons of life for anyone ever to learn. Too often we think that the prison houses of life are made by the circumstances in which we live, and failing to recognize that it is what we do with the circumstances that makes the difference. It is how we handle the problems we have. It is whether we find the victory that God offers to us and gives to us. That's what makes the difference. Ah, this is an important lesson. That encouragement, that happiness, that hope, not determined by the circumstances of life, but by what we do with those circumstances. Richard Lovelace wrote over 3 centuries ago that stone walls do not a prison make, nor iron bars a cage. Yes, it's possible to be in a prison and be victorious. It's possible to be in a mansion and make it into a prison. It is possible to take the circumstances of life and use them as stepping stones to victory. It's also possible to weld them into the bars of a self-made cage that destroys us. We are asked by God to take advantage of that first gift, that first package of encouragement, of communication, and to understand as it flows through the body of Christ that there is victory amidst the circumstance, and finding another person's victory will give to us victory because God's grace will flow through them to us. But that's only the first piece. And like that big present under the Christmas tree that was too large to be wrapped up in a single package, the single piece cannot stand alone. So the second package, it must be picked up, and its ribbon must be cut. And carefully folded back must be its Christmas wrapping. And there is package number 2, the gift of friends. Paul encourages the Ephesians through his friend Tychicus, my beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Tychicus was a great man, even if he had a rather unusual name. My guess is there probably isn't more than 2 or 3 Tychicuses here this morning. The chances are that any of you that are expecting babies in the near future probably haven't even given a whole lot of thought to naming your children Tychicus. How does it go with your last name? I mean, Tychicus, does it work well? Well, to Paul, the name wasn't all that important, but he saw in him a beloved friend. Someone who is a gift from God and a special gift from God. Tychicus had been with Paul a long time. He had stuck with him through travels and through tribulations and through actual trials, and now through imprisonment. But Paul was going to give up his friend Tychicus for the encouragement of his other friends, the Ephesians. That must have been hard for him to give that kind of a gift. Friends like Tychicus are gifts from God. Those who uplift you when you're down, those who see you through the most severe of difficulties, those who stand by you when others are more likely to forsake you. We need to thank God for men and women like Tychicus. But notice how he describes him, not just as my beloved brother and faithful minister, but as my beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. That's the difference. Here was no ordinary human friendship. Here was a fellow Christian, a supernatural gift from God. Ah, that's the answer. That's the difference. Tychicus is God's special gift for encouragement, just as God gives to us special friends like Tychicus for similar encouragement. I need to acknowledge something that I'm a little bit uncomfortable in acknowledging. And that is that not all Christians are that way. Unfortunately, there are some who discourage more than they encourage. There are some Christians who tear down more than they build up. There are some Christians who hinder more than they help, who complain, criticize, who are given or have taken the role of discouragement. But listen well. They are the exceptions. If you have been too exposed to them, then you have had a limited horizon as far as the Church of Jesus Christ is concerned. Because the vast majority of Christians fit into the camp of Tychicus. They are like him who are beloved friends and servants in the Lord. Those who make a difference. Those who are the channel through which the goodness and grace and encouragement of God flows. Ones who encourage and build up and are loving and helping and serving, who are gifts from God. Just this past week, walking down the street, I shared with one of our friends here at Wooddale how different it must be to not be a Christian and go through physical problems or have personal difficulties and not have a fellow Christian or two or a dozen or a thousand on which to depend. I can hardly imagine how drab and how hard that must be. What a very special gift from God, our Christian friends. One fascinating part about this particular second package is that you can be both the receiver and the gift. You can be the receiver who takes advantage of the Christian friends that God plugs into your life, but you also can be God's gift. You can show up all wrapped up into the life of someone and there be revealed as God's Tychicus to them. One who in the midst of their prison house of circumstances will bring freedom and encouragement and uplifting. Well, we must move on. There are three gifts that all fit together. Paul lists them in the order of peace and love and faith. What he's doing here is listing them from effect to cause. But we're going to unwrap them in a little bit different order. Let me explain why. If you thought in terms of the Mississippi River and the great cities of the Mississippi River, you might include New Orleans, St. Louis, Minneapolis, and of course there are others as well. But that would be talking and reasoning from effect to cause. From the widest part, the mouth of the Mississippi, to the headwaters, the source in Minnesota. But suppose you turned it around and you talked from cause to effect. Then, tracing the path of the same Mississippi River, you would list the same cities as Minneapolis, St. Louis, and then New Orleans. Let's take it in that order. Let's take as the next package that we want to unwrap the one that causes the following two. Let's next unwrap it and see what it is. And you know what happens as you move along on Christmas Day. You know, the first one, you very carefully, you're going to save the ribbon. And you're going to save the paper for next Christmas. I don't think anybody's ever really used it again. By the time you're to the third gift, you know, you tear it apart and open it up, and there it is, and it's called faith. Faith means confidence. That's a good synonym, definition. When you have faith in somebody or something, you have confidence that it will do what it's supposed to do. If you have faith in your doctor, or faith in your boss, or faith in the tires in your car, or faith in yourself, then you have confidence. Confidence that your doctor can write the right prescription after making the right diagnosis. Confidence that your boss will enable you to do a good job in the company. Confidence that your tires will get your car where it's supposed to go. Confidence that you can do what you're supposed to do in whatever the assignment is. That makes sense. Well, it transfers over into the spiritual realm as well. Do you have confidence in God? Confidence that He can and that He will do in your life that which He's supposed to do in your life. Confidence in Him. Ah, that's a key. Faith is a dynamic and growing confidence. It's something that snowballs, that increases. Do you notice how it's worded here in Ephesians 6? Faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we too often think of faith as something that is our side, and the production of that which is requested is God's side. But faith also comes from God. The idea is that as we have confidence in Him, and we exercise that confidence in faith, that He in turn then responds by giving back to us a greater faith and a greater confidence. And then we take advantage of that gift, and then He gives us more, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Until we are confident that God will handle every detail of life. Oh, you know those kinds of Christians that have gone through the journey of life until they have such confidence and faith in God that they can walk through the valley of the shadow of death undaunted. Confidence. It snowballs, it increases, it grows. It's a gift from God that produces other things. Now the reverse is true as well. God gives you faith, you don't exercise that faith. You let it atrophy, you let it die, and then you have no more faith in God, no more confidence. And then there's less and less until there's none at all. Then you must totally depend upon yourself, and you discover that by yourself you really mess up life, and you have no hope, no promise for eternity. No, faith is a very important gift from God that must be taken advantage of, must be used and exercised to get more of the same. So I'd encourage you to try it. Start with something simple and put it into the hands of God. Put your confidence in Him and then see how He responds, and you'll get more faith, more confidence. And then that will build and build and build. In fact, I predict that you will have opportunities galore this week upcoming. I've had my share this week gone by. Times when I've not known what to do and I could go either direction, and I put the confidence in God and He rewarded with more faith for the next opportunity. And He'll give them to you. You can count on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and into next Sunday. Opportunities, opportunities, opportunities. And faith, at least the seed of faith. But will you build your confidence in Him? Ah, that's a grand gift. Well, we must move on to the next package. Let's unwrap it. Let's see what it is. It flows out of faith, and it is love. This love that is here mentioned is specifically referring to love for other people and not specifically referring to love for God, because that's mentioned down in verse 24. The idea is that the person who has confidence in God is the person who is able to love as he or she ought. You see, when you have confidence in God, then you can love without worry. Then you can love without being self-defensive. Then you can love without being critical. Then you can love without worrying about the risks. In fact, you can take the risks because it's not a risk to you. It's a risk to the God in whom you have the confidence. Great, isn't it? Faith produces love. And when there's a shortage of love, you can trace it back to the headwaters and you'll find that there is a shortage of faith. Love. It also snowballs. It also compounds. It spreads through the body like wildfire. I have faith in God, and He enables me to love you. And then you love someone else the more, And they love someone else the more, and they love someone else still more. And eventually it comes back to me. And then I am jacked up to another height. I'm lifted to a new level of encouragement. And then I can love you the more, or someone else. And so it goes, and the body builds and builds and builds and builds. Faith, and then love. Encouragement. Look, if you want encouragement, nothing will encourage you more than being loved as you ought to be loved. Nothing will discourage you more than to need to be loved and to be unloved. Love is an amazing thing. Sometimes easier to talk around and about than really to nail down. We don't just love by wanting to love and trying to love, any more than we can set a kettle of water a boiling by just looking at it and wishing it to boil. If you want the kettle of water to boil, you must pick it up and set it on the flame. And then the flame will make it boil. And so it is with love. Just sitting and looking at it and trying and wanting is not the key to loving as we ought. The key is to pick up our lives and set them on the flame of faith. And that will enable us to love as we ought to love. That will set us a bubbling. That will set us a perking. That will set us a boiling. Love. A gift from God. That's why the apostle says, love with faith. You can't separate those packages. This trilogy in the midst of our six has a fifth gift. Quickly, let's open it. It's peace. That's what the fifth package is. That which begins with faith and is expressed in love concludes or consummates in peace. It's the same peace that the author Paul has been talking about all the way through this epistle. It's a triple peace, really. It's a peace with God, and it's a peace with one another, and it's a peace with ourselves. Peace is another one of those things that's kind of hard to define in words. It's a calmness, a tranquility of relationship, a lack of hostility, a missing anxiety, an absence of defensiveness. You know what peace is. You know how precious peace is. You know if there's any gift that a turmoiled world would like to have this year, it's the gift of peace. If you know any troubled people or you are one, you know that that's got to top the list of all Christmas requests, peace. But here it's ours. A package from God, a gift, part and parcel of encouragement. That's ours. Ours for the giving, ours for the taking. That means that if you're not getting along with some Christian, or you're in a hostile state with God, or you have that twisted knot inside so that you're not at peace with yourself even, that you can have that peace. But the answer is to back up a couple of steps. The Mississippi doesn't begin at New Orleans, it begins in Minnesota. So you have to back up from peace to love to faith. Always go back to confidence in God. And when we have affirmed and when we practice that confidence in God, then we love as we ought, and then we experience the peace that is the gift from God. And there's nothing like it. What a gift. What a present. And how well it fits together with all the other packages. Well, there is a sixth package. They're the last one to be unwrapped. And so we pick it up, we peel back its covering, and we see that it is the gift of grace. The last sentence of Ephesians. Have you noted that Ephesians ends the way it begins? I know, you don't remember 45 weeks ago, but turn back in your Bibles a couple of pages and you'll see that verse 2 started out the epistle after the salutation and said, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And now, ending as it began in 6:24, "Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love undying." God gives his grace to everyone who loves him. You know who that is? That's us. We are the lovers of God, and God is the giver of grace to us. In fact, that's what all of Ephesians is about. Oh, I hope that as we conclude a lengthy study of this book, that we have captured that at least, that God is a God of grace, and that means that he is constantly outpouring upon us unmixed goodness. That's always the way God relates to us. That's what grace means. He always brings us good. He always helps us. He always carries the heavy end of any deal or any transaction. That he always is seeking to forgive and to understand and to cleanse and to help. Oh, when we understand and live in the warm light of God's grace, life is indeed transformed. You no longer need to worry about working for your salvation. You understand that salvation is a gift from God with no strings attached. Grace, a gift, not something that's worked for. When you live in the warm light of God's grace, you begin to see that you can have confidence in him, and you don't have to worry. That worry does not have to be the poison that streaks through every day of the week. You understand when you live in the warm light of God's grace that you don't need to be uptight. That you don't need to live life by some legalistic list of do's and don'ts. Oh no. You understand that you can and that you do live life aright out of gratitude and not out of guilt. Out of freedom and not out of fear. Oh, you understand that life is significantly different because you live out of love, not on the basis of law. The grace of God is what the message of the New Testament is all about. God's goodness, God's unmixed goodness to us. Do you see it? Do you understand it? Do you have that right biblical self-revelation of God? Oh, what a perspective that is to life, how totally different things are. God is the tenderly loving Father who loves us with all his heart and lives to give us his very best. Now, living in the light of that warmth is encouraging, is uplifting, is life transforming. Then we have all the packages, all unwrapped and all set at our feet. And now we seek to fit them all together. The gift of encouragement that includes communication, and then friends, and then faith, and then love, and then peace, and then grace. They're all yours. Don't leave them here, whatever you do. Don't leave them here. Take them with you. I mean, stack up your arms. Pile them high. Walk out of here uplifted and encouraged. Take home all six and then piece them into your life. Into all the nooks and the crannies. Into all the niches. They fit. They really fit until they become part of you. All of God's Christmas gifts of encouragement. Every single one. And what a difference they will make in your life. Discouragement will disappear and encouragement will exude. Life will be changed, it will be transformed. This Christmas, God offers to you and wishes for you his very, very best. Take him up on his offer. Accept his gifts. Begin living life as it's never been lived before in the warmth of the grace of God who lives for our encouragement. Do it. Take all the gifts with you and fit them into your life. The gifts of God. Heavenly Father, you are a super giver. Your lists are better than our imagination, and your resources are far more than ever we could think. And to imagine that you give to us your very best. Lord, we'll be careful. We won't leave one package behind, but all six we will take with us, not just home to put under a Christmas tree for a season, but to fit into our lives as the best gifts ever. Thank you, Lord, for the gifts of encouragement made possible through Jesus Christ. Amen.